Mark chapter 10. We're good to go. All right, let's go to prayer and ask the Lord's blessing as we take some time to spend in His Word this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for the many lessons that we can learn that You desire to teach us and to help us to grow as Your people. We thank You, Lord, for the blessing of being here today. Now we ask that Your Holy Spirit would speak, and that all glory and honor and praise would be given to Your name. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've served the Lord for over 40 years as a pastor and a church leader. And recently, in probably the past month or so, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I've been personally evaluating my role as a pastor and how I've led. And in this process, as I've looked into Scripture and the Holy Spirit has led me, the Lord reminded me of this particular passage of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning in Mark 10. And His perspective on leadership and service within the body of Christ. Now, I'm sure you've heard it said that life is a learning experience. That's if you have a teachable spirit, life can be a learning experience. And I hope everyone here this morning has a teachable spirit where we're willing to allow God to show us what He wants to show us. And throughout life, if you have that teachable spirit, throughout life, there are lessons that each of us learn, and some that we need to have repeated. Anybody have to repeat some of God's lessons? I have many times over. I've shared this with some of you, but I'm going to share it again. From the fall of 1979 to the spring of 1982, I attended Columbia Biblical Seminary in Columbia, South Carolina. I believe it's called Columbia International Seminary at this time. And while I was there, I learned a lot in the classroom. But I also learned many lessons outside of the classroom. And one of the tasks that every seminary student at Columbia was given was an on-campus job. Whether you needed to work in order to pay your bill or not, you were required to have an on-campus job, a job you were not paid for. The school did this in order to reduce expenses. That's what they said anyhow, but I think it was also used by the Lord for other purposes. Every student was required to work 2 hours per week for the school. I mean, all kinds of jobs were out there, and you were assigned your particular job. You didn't have a choice as to what you could do or when you could do it. I mean, some people cleaned toilets. Others mopped floors. I had to wash windows at the entrance of the chapel every Friday from 1 to 3 in the afternoon. There were 3 entrances, and each one was made of a wall of glass. And I had to wash them when all my classes for the week were finished. And I had other responsibilities before me. I had a job that I worked outside of the seminary. I had a lot of homework to do. And I had family responsibilities as well. And to be honest with you, at first, I did a lot of mumbling and grumbling as I worked. I can see myself even now with a squeegee up and down the windows, complaining about having to do this. The Lord was teaching me a lesson, and I have to honestly admit, I was not happy in the discipleship process. After all, I was there to develop my gifts. Gifts that would help me in ministry as a pastor and a leader in a church. And here I was wasting valuable time washing windows. In the beginning, I didn't realize because of my grumbling, but the Lord showed me from my experience and many others like it over the years that to be a leader within the church, I must first learn what it means to be a servant. My window washing was one of many lessons that taught me much about being a servant leader. Today in our text, Jesus teaches his disciples a very similar lesson on leadership and service as they make their way toward the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus' lesson to them was made up of three different points that we want to consider today. In point one, he repeats an announcement that he had shared with them before. And in this announcement, he shares the path to leadership is the way of the cross. That's point one. The path to leadership is the way of the cross. Mark tells us in verse 32 that as they walked toward Jerusalem, Jesus was out in front of them taking the lead, and that his disciples were following behind. And as they walked, we are told that the disciples were filled with dread, and the people following behind were overwhelmed with fear. Now, we're not told exactly why this was so, why these emotions were being expressed at this particular time, but it was more than likely they were reflecting on the words of Jesus on the previous day as he told them that they too would be persecuted. They might also have been thinking of Jesus' earlier statements concerning his betrayal and death. Well, somewhere along the way to Jerusalem, Jesus takes the 12 disciples aside. He takes them away from the rest of the crowd that's following. Because, you know, when Jesus went anywhere, people were following. Large contingents of people were following. So he separates the 12 from them, and he describes everything that was about to happen to him in Jerusalem. He says, when we get to Jerusalem, the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die and hand him over to the Romans. They will mock him, spit on him, beat him with their whips, and kill him. But after 3 days, he will rise again. Jesus does not put to rest their fear. In fact, the 12 had heard this announcement twice before. But this time they were given more details. The first two times, Jesus had told them what would occur. But now he tells them where it will take place. It'll take place in the city of Jerusalem. It will take place in our final destination. And in this third announcement, he also shares the part that the Gentiles will play in his trial and his death. He shares with them that they will mock him, spit on him, beat him with whips, and kill him. And he reminds them again that he will rise from the dead. The disciples do not yet understand, but Jesus is revealing to them the path that one must follow if they are to lead in God's kingdom. Each must follow the way of the cross. Each one of us must be willing to die to self in order to serve in the kingdom. It takes time to comprehend all of this. And we see that even though Jesus tells his disciples point blank the truth, they were in no condition to understand all that he was saying to them. In fact, no questions were even asked on that subject, and presumably there was a time of silence following because they didn't understand. Well, That had ended, and they started off toward Jerusalem again. And somewhere, a little further down the road, toward Jerusalem, we're told that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over to him, and they spoke to him. Teacher, we want you to do us a favor. I want you to do us a favor. And out of this conversation with James and John, point two of his lesson on leadership is taught to his disciples. And that is that there are no favors or special perks in being a leader in God's kingdom. Jesus asked them, okay, what is it? And they requested, in your glorious kingdom, we want to sit in places of honor next to you. We want to sit one at your right hand and the other at your left. I think as we read James and John's request, we might be at first a bit taken back by their incredible selfishness. How could they be so calloused and so self-centered on the way to Jerusalem to ask Jesus for such a favor? If you remember earlier in the gospel, Peter had responded to the first announcement by arguing with Jesus. After the second announcement, the disciples responded by arguing among themselves over who was the greatest. These men seemed to be blind to the meaning of the cross. However, if we look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, maybe we can cut them a little slack, because we understand possibly why the disciples asked this question. For Jesus had promised them that in the future kingdom, they would sit on 12 thrones ruling us alongside him. James and John wanted their thrones to be the closest to Jesus. On the one hand, it took a great deal of faith on their part to claim this promise and to ask Jesus to grant a favor on their behalf, to sit one on his right and the other on his left. Nonetheless, I think it was a selfish request. And we know from Scripture that God doesn't answer selfish prayers. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. We read, you want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you don't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. James and John's motives were all wrong. And they exhibit selfishness through their request. And so Jesus answers them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the bitter cup of sorrow I'm about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering that I must be baptized with? James and John did not realize that it cost something to get answers to prayer. For Jesus to grant their request, he would have to suffer and die. Why in the world should Jesus pay such a high price just so that they could enjoy free thrones? Is that the way to glorify God? Jesus compared his approaching suffering and death to the drinking from a cup and the experiencing of a baptism. In the Old Testament, the cup was a metaphor for suffering, and baptism was a metaphor for being plunged into calamity. And so Jesus will not be sprinkled with a little bit of suffering. He will be submerged into suffering. And so he asked them if they would be able to do this. And they responded rather glibly, Oh yes, we're able. They are self-confident in their own abilities, as the rich young man was in his wealth. they believe that they can endure a little suffering and hardship if Jesus will grant them seats of power, and we could put it corner offices. They understand faithful discipleship to Jesus as a means to a selfish end. It will help them achieve their goal of having power over others. When Jesus speaks of a cup, they may think of it in terms as a cup of victory, drinking a cup of victory with Him. Their attitude, which expects special favors and advantages, will hardly take up a cross joyfully. But obedience is learned through suffering, from which even God's own Son was not exempt. As we see in Jesus' response, He cannot promise them co-chairs, but He can and does promise them suffering. You will indeed drink from My cup and be baptized with My baptism, but I have no right to say who will sit on the thrones next to Mine. God has prepared those places for the ones He has chosen. All along, as this is taking place, the other 10 disciples are listening to this request. And they discovered what James and John had asked for, and because of that, they were indignant. Now, why do you suppose they were indignant? Probably they were upset that James and John had beaten them to the punch. They wanted those same thrones. And so Jesus called them together to share with them point 3 of His lesson on leadership, which is God's pattern for leadership. God's pattern for leadership. To be a leader, one must first be a servant. And so Jesus said to His disciples, you know that in this world, kings are tyrants and officials lord it over the people beneath them. But among you, it should be quite different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others and to give My life as a ransom for many. Like many people today, the disciples were making the mistake of following the wrong examples. Instead of modeling themselves after the life of Jesus, they were admiring the glory and the authority of the likes of Roman leaders and rulers who loved position and who loved authority. And while there's nothing wrong with aspiring to greatness, we must be careful how we define greatness, and we must ask ourselves why we want to achieve it. Jesus says, whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. God's pattern in Scripture is that a person must first be a servant before God promotes him or her to be a leader. And all you have to do is look back into the Old Testament and the New Testament to see this. This was true of Joseph and Moses, Joshua, David, Timothy, Paul, and most importantly, the Lord Jesus Himself. Paul put it into perspective in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, when he says, think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of Himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to all the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity. He took on the status of a slave. He became a man. And having become man, he stayed man. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Unless We know how to obey orders. We do not have the right to give orders. Before a person exercises authority, he or she must know what it means to be under authority. And Jesus demonstrated this as he obeyed the will of his Father. If Jesus followed this pattern in accomplishing the great work of redemption, then surely there is no other pattern for you and for me to follow. As an unhappy seminary window washer, I was not learning the lessons that God had for me to learn. I was there to prepare for ministry as a pastor. I was paying a good amount of money to get that degree. And for quite some time, I spent my time in a grumble fest, washing and grumbling, grumbling and washing. Fortunately, you know, most of the people had left school, so they didn't hear me as I'm talking out loud, doing the windows. It finally dawned on me that I was getting nowhere. I just became more and more frustrated until I realized that my grumbling wasn't making the situation any better. It was then that God began to reveal to me that serving Him was more than just preaching a good sermon. Serving Him was more than just sharing my faith in Christ. It was just as important to be a servant in the menial and insignificant tasks of life. I was not washing windows for the seminary. I was washing them for the Lord. How I performed my task and the attitude with which I performed it reflected on my relationship with Him. And what I learned from my experience and what I believe Jesus is sharing with His disciples in this text is this. In order to lead, one must first learn to serve. And one learns to serve when one serves as one who learns to die to self. We have to learn to die to self. In my window washing, self was standing in the way. When James and John requested the best seats, self stood in the way. However, Jesus, by His sacrifice, put Himself aside in order to serve you and to serve me. He would have us to do the same for those who are around us. One learns to serve not only when we learn to die to self, but when we learn that none of us are above service, not even the Son of God. Each follower of Jesus is to follow His example and serve one another. And third, the way in which I perform my service is a direct reflection on my relationship with Jesus. You ever thought of it in that way? The way in which I perform my service is a direct reflection on my relationship with Jesus. In order to serve, my relationship with Jesus must be really growing and it must be vibrant. Because if it isn't, it will show through. And if it is, people will sense the love of Christ in what I am doing, even if I'm washing windows. Did you know that our ministry here at Faith Alliance Church reflects our relationship with Jesus? It does. When you serve, is there joy or grumbling? When you serve, are you bringing glory to God or looking for recognition for yourself? When you serve, do people see Jesus in you or someone who just wants to check a task off a list? When you serve, you see the people you serve the way Jesus sees them. The bottom line in all of this is that sin causes us to be self-centered, shifting our hearts away from God to self However, the essence of salvation is about an about face. Self-centeredness to God-centeredness. As followers of Christ, we must spend a lifetime doing what Jesus instructed his disciples to do in Matthew 16, verse 24. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Those are powerful words. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Our great temptation will be to affirm ourselves while we follow Jesus. Now, listen to that again. Think about that. Our great temptation will be to affirm ourselves while we follow Jesus. James and John did this when they chose to follow Jesus, but asked for the two most prominent positions in his kingdom. James and John wanted a discipleship that would not impede their personal desires and aspirations. Like them, we say, Lord, I want to be pleasing to you, but I want to stay where I am. I want to be pleasing to you, but I want to do it my way, Lord. Self-centered people try to keep their lives unruffled and undisturbed, safe and secure. And our temptation is to give our time and our effort to the goals of this world and not to the goals of Christ. Then when we are successful in the eyes of the world, we seek to bring God into our world by honoring Him with our successes. We may say, now that I've succeeded in business and become a very rich person, or that I've succeeded in sports and I've achieved all these awards, or I've succeeded as a parent in my family and look at my kids, or even in the Christian ministry, I've succeeded. Look at the size of my church. I want to give God the glory for it. Guess what? God's not interested in receiving secondhand glory from our activity. God receives glory from His activity through our lives. The world will entice you, and the world will entice me to adopt its goals and to invest in temporal things. If your desire is to serve God, then I encourage you to resist the temptation to pursue your own goals and asking God to bless them. That's what James and John were doing. That's what Ed Shook was doing when he was washing windows and complaining. Rather, deny yourself and instead, join God where He's working. If you sincerely want to join God, guess what? He will reveal to you where He is working and how He wants you to be a part of what He's doing. What I've learned over the years and continuing to relearn is that if I want to be the leader that God wants me to be, I must first be a servant who denies myself as Jesus did and follow the pattern of His life for my life. I believe, if you haven't ever done this before, I believe that it is healthy for us as followers of Christ, as believers, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, with God's Word, to personally evaluate our lives, and in particular, our service in and to the body of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we want to thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the things that, Lord, You're teaching me, and for the things that as a pastor, I am relearning. Much like James and John and the other disciples, I'm slow to pick up on stuff. But I thank you, Lord, that you're patient, and Lord, you're faithful to keep coming back and showing me and all of us, Lord, how you want us to lead and how you want us to serve in your kingdom and here in the body of Christ. I thank you, Lord, for your word. May it, Lord, be used richly in our lives, because we will be blessed if it is. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.